Ride on, ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, Lord Jesus, ride on to die. In the name of our Palm Sunday Savior, who kept going because he loves you and me that much, my dear friends. You know, speaking of being on a journey, we are all on a journey right now, aren't we? We're on a coronavirus journey. It's a journey, a road we don't want to be on. None of us has any experience with anything like this in our lives. You'd have to go back a century to the virus that broke out as World War I was ending to have anything remotely like this experience. This is a road we don't want to be on, and unfortunately, it seems that it's going to be getting worse in the next week or two. It's going to reach its climactic point. And still, in spite of everything, in spite of what we're dreading, in spite of already 8,000 deaths plus in the United States, as of yesterday, the number was 8,000. When I talk to you a week from today, it will undoubtedly be more. Even that, though, is still a sliver. It's a sliver of other healthcare problems. If you take just the flu, for instance, here in the U.S., in this flu season that began last fall, in this flu season, millions of people have gotten the flu. Hundreds of thousands have been hospitalized for what we would consider ordinary flu. And as of the last numbers I got from the CDC in Atlanta, 53,000 people have died in the U.S. because of the flu we're all used to and hardly pay any attention to it. So that is a much bigger problem. And yet it's bigger yet. There is a bigger problem that you and I face and a bigger road that we're on that we don't want to be on. And that's the general road of mortality. Do you know that last year, 2,700,000 Americans died? Now that is a much bigger problem. And as bad as the coronavirus deaths are, it's a tiny sliver of all of the people who've died in this country. Now, let me ask you to suppose something. Suppose you had an antidote to the coronavirus. Suppose you're such a genius that you figured it out, and you have it now, and you figured out a way to synthesize it in scale, in quantity. What would you do? What would you do with that antidote? I know exactly what you would do. You would seek to share it, wouldn't you? You would get it to the first hospital you could find. You would show their lab how to synthesize it, and you would get this spread over our city, our country, and the world. You would want everybody to have a shot at this antidote to repress this horrible disease. You know, 8,000 deaths is terrible, and everyone has left a home of sadness behind. But 2,700,000 deaths a year are a problem on a much bigger scale. And do you know what? You and I have the antidote to the mortality, not just of the coronavirus and not just of the influenza viruses, but of all diseases, including all deaths by violence. You and I have been given by God the antidote to human mortality. You're holding it. It's in your brain. You've been given the antidote. And it's replicatable. In other words, you are not only allowed, but invited to share it with a wider audience. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about how you got that antidote, which is the answer for your personal mortality, but also gives you the dignity of being one of God's MASH doctors, one of his mobile army surgical hospital workers, to bring this antidote to the front lines where people are dying without it. I'd like to talk to you today about another journey that somebody really didn't want to be on. And this is Jesus' death journey. And yet it was a road that he chose to be on, not because it was easy, not because it was fun, not because it was an interesting challenge and he was testing himself to see if he could win at this particular little game, but it was a horrible journey, a stressful journey that he did for one reason only, to rescue you and me. Today's reading comes from what is called Jesus' Perean ministry. And you may have heard that word before, possibly not, but let me explain it because it's an interesting way to help you kind of organize mentally how Jesus spent his 3 years of ministry on this earth. There are the birth stories, which took place in just the first few months of Jesus' life, a little quick snapshot of his bar mitzvah trip for his first time to Jerusalem, now considered as a man, and then silence, nothing, till age 30. The years of his ministry, just three of them, can be roughly divided into three parts with an ending, like a coda at the end. The first part was his Judean ministry, where he began in the Jerusalem and Judean area. And then the second part, that was only about 6 months at the most, perhaps less. The bulk of his ministry over 2 years was spent up north in Galilee. Capernaum, a town sitting right on the top of the Sea of Galilee in the north, was his sort of base of operations. And he would travel and work basically in a big circle around that beautiful lake, occasionally sneaking in a trip to Jerusalem, but then he would go right back to Galilee. And the final 6 months, Jesus set his eyes and set his mind to head for Jerusalem. It was his death journey. And he did not so much go anywhere near Judea, but he traveled steadily southwards, heading for Jerusalem. John's gospel tells us almost nothing of the Perean journey, but Luke's tells us the most. And in Luke's gospel in chapter 9, you don't have to look this up. It would take too long to go digging around for it, but I'll just give you one verse to show how Jesus' Perean ministry began. In Luke 9:51, Luke writes, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." I love that phrase. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It was his time to be taken up into heaven. Well, you know what had to happen first before his ascension into heaven. His miserable arrest and false accusations and show trial and the abuse he had to take at the hands of people who were not worth the dignity of tying the laces on his sandals. The physical abuse, the crucifixion and the burial, that all had to go first. Then came the resurrection. Then he would be taken into heaven. But before the glory came the suffering, and Jesus knew with great clarity what awaited him in Jerusalem. But instead of hiding, instead of using his superpowers to dodge them or to evade or to go somewhere else, he did not flinch one bit. But as he told his disciples repeatedly, "I must keep going." And he set his face for Jerusalem resolutely. Now, as he drew nearer from Galilee, heading across the Jordan River, that's really what the Greek word Perea means. It means on the other side, the east side of the Jordan River. As he was working his way down, there was an opportunity where Jesus' enemies, the Pharisees, came up to him one day. And this is where our Bible study for today begins. The last couple of paragraphs in Luke 13 bring us today's story. "At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, 'Leave this place.'" Now, why would they be so eager to get rid of him? Well, you don't have to work your brain too hard to figure that out. Jesus and they were in conflict pretty much all the time. And what had happened right before this is Jesus actually dared to say that the church people at his time were going to end up on the outside of the kingdom of God looking in. And people who were looked down on as being unclean Gentiles were going to get in line ahead of them. Here's the last line that Jesus had to say. "People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last." And these Pharisees figured out, he's talking about us. He's telling us that although we are the chosen, he's telling us that we're going to be left behind and that others are going to take our place at the heavenly feast. So they didn't like Jesus around. Now, was it true that Herod wanted to kill him? Very possibly that was the truth, and they had friends in Herod's court. This, by the way, is Herod Antipas. Herod the Great has long been dead. This is his son, called, nicknamed Antipas, and he was, calling him a king is a little much. He was the regional governor of Galilee, the north country, and Perea. So Jesus was in Herod's territory right now, not in Pontius Pilate's region of Samaria and Judea. And they very well had contacts and were aware that just as Herod, who had murdered Jesus' personal advance prophet, John the Baptist, that he was embarrassed and annoyed by Jesus and wanted to get rid of him too. This may have been a threat to get rid of Jesus because he was embarrassing these Pharisees, shaming them, and upsetting them, and they wanted him out of there so they could go back to being viewed as the religious specialists in the synagogues of the area where Jesus was. Anyway, they said, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, not here, not today. Go tell that fox, clearly, you know, then as now, foxes are animals that are assumed to have certain characteristics, like being sly and being really cunning and clever. The foxes have appeared in fables and legends and stories for millennia and believed to have these special qualities of mental sharpness. Go tell them, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow. You're not going to rush me. I'm going to do exactly what my Father has laid out for me to do. In fact, it's going to be a work of mercy. Think about it. Why would you want me gone? Look at what I am doing. I am freeing your citizens from the things that were enslaving them and bogging them down. Even more importantly, of course, than freeing people from their physical shackles, like paralysis, or the mental shackles, like being possessed by a demon or being tormented by mental illness. Jesus freed people from those things, even better, freed them from the curse and guilt of their sins as well. I've got work to do, so not today. It's not going to be today. I've got work to do. On the third day, I'll reach my goal. By third day, I think he means that I'm going to do what I need to do, and later, it'll be later, but eventually that is going to happen, but not here. In any case, I must keep going. And I want you to think of Jesus, and Palm Sunday's all about movement, isn't it? It's Jesus walking and riding on a very hard road. And I want you to have that image in your head. Jesus Christ, your Savior, walking and riding, not flinching, but courageously saying, I must keep going, must keep going. Push, push, and go into the battle. At the Battle of Shiloh during the middle of the Civil War in Tennessee, it was looking as though the Confederate advance, the first day was basically a surprise attack and a lot of success for the Confederates, but they were getting stalled, and General Beauregard was in the back directing his forces. And one of the things that he would do, this is what a good general does, is as reinforcements would be coming up, he always sent them to the sound of the guns, because communication in the battlefields of the 1860s was so difficult. The commanders would often be a mile or two away. They didn't know where the needs were. But one sure way to know where reinforcements are needed is you go to the sound of the guns. You head for danger. And that is just what Jesus is doing here. He is going, riding into danger, not out of ignorance, even more amazingly, out of knowledge. I've got to keep going today and tomorrow. Surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. You know, you maybe think of God as always being happy. Isn't that sort of how you think of it? Like God always gets what he wants. If you had almighty power, would you have a sad day in your life? You'd probably think, heck no. God, if you would give me almighty power for just one day, I would be the happiest person in the world, because I would get everything I wanted. Well, hear clearly, don't say that, because Jesus Christ, God's Son from all eternity, co-creator of the world, part of the most holy Trinity, was so sad his heart was breaking on this particular day, as it was going to break again, as he was going to say very similar words to the ones he's saying now on Palm Sunday itself. Jesus' heart was so sad. The very place of the temple of God, the focal point of the believers in the world at this time, the holiest place on the place of the earth, face of the earth, where God literally dwelt in his glory, was the place of the most intense hostility to God's rescue plan for the human race. What an insane contradiction. How can this be? Jesus had to just shake his head. So his first remark was said to the Pharisees, and now he's going to talk to Jerusalem, his goal of the hard road that he was on. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets, the very people God sent to teach you things and help you, you killed them. Stone those who sent you. King Joash had the prophet Zechariah, the son of the high priest who had protected and sheltered him when he was a child, kept him alive from his murderous mother, our grandmother. Isn't that amazing that Joash killed Zechariah in the temple? God never forgot that horrible, horrible deed. And there were many others. You kill prophets and you stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. He goes from this violent image of people throwing rocks at someone, trying to crush his head, to the farm image, which I'm sure Jesus had seen himself at one time, and he figured most of his listeners would have seen as well. And that is when danger is coming, when a storm is brewing, or when there seems to be some intruder animal or some danger in the farmyard. A mother hen will scurry around like crazy and count where her chicks are and scoop them up and huddle them together and pull them close to her so that she can bear the blow of whatever's coming. And Jesus said, I feel like a mother hen. I've tried so hard to bring value to your life, but you didn't want to. And here we see again the incredible paradox, the contradiction between grace and faith. They are both true and both important. Jesus' grace was for all, even the bad and wicked people of Jerusalem. But you need to believe it so that it applies to you. So simultaneously, God's mercy is for everybody. At the same time, it is received only by those who believe it. So what was going on in the brains and ears of the people who heard Jesus' ministry was of huge importance. You were not willing. Four chilling words. You were not willing. I came to love you and you rejected me. Look, your house is left to you desolate. That word house is a kind of a catch-all, a gathering word that could refer to the government leadership like a dynasty. It could refer to people's houses. Jerusalem was the largest city in Israel. It was the home to the most people of any of the cities. It could also refer to the temple. People thought, we're bulletproof because the temple of God, God will never allow the temple to be torn down. And so we're safe here. And Jesus is saying, there will be nowhere to hide. Your house will be left desolate, empty and vandalized and damaged and vacant. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A kind of a double prophecy. He is telling Jerusalem, you're not going to see me until Palm Sunday and I ride into town. And Jesus knew already then that Zechariah's prophecy was going to come true. With no prompting from Jesus, apparently, the crowd incredibly, which possibly some of those people were going to be hollering, crucify him a few days later, on Sunday were correctly applying Psalm 118 as a messianic prophecy. And they were praising the Messiah whose ride into Jerusalem was happening in their very presence. They figured it out. So many times the disciples of Jesus completely missed his agenda. But on this glorious day, on this beautiful Sunday, The people set up chants based on Psalm 118. And because Psalm 118 says, with boughs in hand, they said, hey, yeah, boughs, what a cool idea. And they chopped or gathered up palm branches and began to wave them, just like here in the U.S., sports fans have all kind of stuff to wave. Some people wave tomahawks, or they wave terrible towels, or they wave those big foam fingers with number one, or whatever it is that the box office is giving away as people are coming into the stadium. They love to wave stuff to make a big sea of color. There was a sea of green around Jesus as this was chanted the first time, showing that they believed that God's promise had happened. The Messiah had showed up, as he said, and was riding into his royal city there to be sacrificed. Now, I'm not going to get into any Passover talk. Pastor Hein is going to talk to you about that on Thursday. But the point is that Jesus chose a hard road because he said, I must keep going. And Palm Sunday is a Sunday about journeying and moving. It's the Savior walking and riding inexorably to his doom. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, that might not be a bad thing for you to have in mind. When you want to know, what am I going to say when I see Jesus when he returns on Judgment Day? What's going to come out of my voice? Am I going to be struck dumb, or will I want to say something? And if you want something to say that's a little more elegant than, oh, hi, Jesus, what a surprise. Why don't you say this? Why don't you show that you have figured out that Psalm 118 applies to him? Why don't you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? I tell you these things for just a couple of reasons. First of all, this isn't so much a message about here's what now you need to do. This is more, I've spent this last 25 minutes with you more for this is what to believe. Because the gospel is not something we have by nature. It has to be downloaded. We have to be given it. You only know the commandments by nature. Your conscience is God's fingerprints in your heart of his law. But the gospel is foreign to us and must be brought in. It has to be shared. And as we hear these amazing stories, I want you to just gawk at two things. One is Jesus' determination and his courage. What a strong leader and Savior we have. Just admire the fact that he walked into the sound of the guns, as it were, and went into danger. But secondly, his love. Be amazed of how much he loves you. He thinks you are worth this much that he would allow himself to be sacrificed in order that he might lift you up out of the mortality and the rebellion of Satan that is going to bring destruction on the planet. Something much worse than the coronavirus is coming. But then that brings me to the very last thing I'd like to share with you today. You don't have an antidote for the coronavirus, and this may just have to burn its way through our country and hopefully will subside soon. And we're going to earnestly pray to the Lord that that happened quickly. But you have been given the antidote to people's sin and death, which infects us all. And sharing the gospel of Christ plants the faith that changes people from doomed to saved. You and I can use that antidote, believe it, and share it. Happy Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.